As I mentioned on Sunday morning, I would like to meet on Monday night at 7:30, with those men who would be interested in a monthly Bible study class. We hope you'll keep that night open if you're interested in this. Now, this will not be a teaching class in that sense of the word. More, I'd like to just guide you in your study, your own personal study of the Word of God. I believe that can be very profitable, and not only at the present, but in the future. So keep that in mind. We'll meet on Monday night in the will of the Lord at 7:30 here in the chapel. Now we'll turn, please, to the book of Numbers tonight again. Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 14. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the othermost of thy border. Let us pray, pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields, or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left, until we pass thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with a sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against them with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Wherefore Israel turned away from him. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter, in the second chapter and the 11th verse, speaks of Christians as being strangers and pilgrims. And we have seen that illustrated in the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. They had been prisoners, bondmen in Egypt. Then through God's delivering grace and power, they had become strangers and pilgrims on their way to the promised land of Canaan. Now, you remember when they reached Kadesh, they became wanderers. Because of their disobedience and rebellion against God, they became wanderers for 38 years. Then we saw in recent studies that they were brought back again to Kadesh Barnea, and they had to learn the great lesson that only God could supply their need. This was taught to this new generation at the rock that was to be spoken to, but which was smitten by Moses his mistake. And yet God in his grace gave water abundantly from that rock. Now, I have not extended the red line any further. We'll do that Sunday morning in the will of the Lord. When we'll be looking at Numbers chapter 21, where we have the incident of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. But something occurred at Kadesh here that I feel we need to look at before we move on with the host of Israel. There are three passages that need to be put together to get the complete story. We've read part of it here in Numbers 20. Deuteronomy chapter 2 supplies us with other very interesting details. And Judges chapter 11 helps us further to understand it. In short, it's just this. As they're about to move on now, Moses sends a request to three different nations asking permission to pass through their land. We were reading here about Edom. That was the nearest country. Then a little beyond that was Moab. And beyond that again, there was the land of the Amorites. Now Moses sends a request to each one of these countries, asking permission to travel through their land. And so our study tonight we might well entitle, Traveling the King's Highway. For that is exactly what they wanted to do. And that, I believe, affords very important lessons for us as spiritual pilgrims on our way toward our heavenly inheritance. Now, Edom, let's look at that first. Edom was the name given to the nation composed of the descendants of Esau. Mount Seir was the name given to their land. And so you will read quite frequently of Mount Seir, or of Esau, or of Edom. Remember that you're reading about the same thing. One, the people, the other, the nation, and the other, their land. Now, of course, they were related to the Israelites. And that is what we're reminded of in verse 14, where Moses speaks of to the Edomites concerning thy brother Israel. Now, then he sends at the same time, while we're not told about it here, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he sends a message to Moab on beyond that. Now, Moab, you remember, was one of the sons of Lot. Moab and Ammon were the two sons of Lot. And so he sends a message to them, to the leaders of those nations. Beyond that were the Amorites. Now they were part of the inhabitants of Canaan. They had no relationship whatsoever with Israel. But Moses sends the same request to each one of these. And I think right there is a very important lesson for us to learn as spiritual pilgrims passing through this world. We are told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, in a verse that's very often misquoted or partially quoted, but we need to get it all. And in that 18th verse of Romans chapter 12, we read these words, if it be possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I repeat, that verse is often misquoted, or part of it is quoted. But we need the whole thing because it certainly expresses a desire of God that you and I, as we pass through this world as His children, we should be peaceable people. Certainly, God's people should not be characterized as being quarrelsome and troublemakers. And yet the verse says, if it be possible, it's not possible to live peaceably with some people. And that is undoubtedly why we have these words expressed in this Romans 12:18. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. But then in between we have that other expression. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That is, if there isn't peace, if there is trouble, if there are quarreling, they should not originate in the Christian. As much as lieth in you, don't you be the cause of trouble. Don't you be the cause of dissension and discord and quarreling, but rather see to it that there is nothing in you that is going to cause that. Now, I'm not speaking, of course, of that natural opposition that is going to be raised to the gospel and to the things of God. You cannot possibly preach the gospel or witness for Christ or live a Christian life without raising opposition. That is not what is in the mind of the apostle in Romans chapter 12. But on the other hand, we are not to be characterized as troublemaking people. But as much as lies in us, we are to see that we live a peaceable life. If others are going to be quarrelsome and troublemaking, well, with some you just can't do anything at all about it. But I think the very fact that Moses here sends out these three requests for permission would certainly indicate a desire to pass through these lands in a peaceable way. He wants to impress upon Edom, Moab and Ammon, and even on the Amorites, now, we want to go through peaceably. We're on the journey toward our inheritance. All we want to do is to go on the king's highway. Let's look at the promise that Moses includes in this request. I think it's very instructive. He says in verse 17, "Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the field." Here is the course that they're going to take. Now he promises, this is the course that we'll take. If you give us permission to go through your country, we'll take this course. We'll not go through your fields. Now you can imagine a company of, at the very least, 1.5 million people. You can imagine how farmers would wonder what in the world would happen to their fields if the people did pass through them. But Moses assures them now, it's not our purpose of going into your fields. They were not looking for food. God had abundantly provided for their daily need all the way from Egypt, you remember, by giving them the manna each morning. So it was not necessary whatsoever for them to turn into the fields of Moab to secure sustenance. Now, this is a very important lesson for us. I say to you, my brethren and sisters in Christ, we don't need the food of this world to satisfy us. Now, if you're not feeding on the manna every day, you will. But you and I have an abundant supply of heavenly manna in Christ to keep us satisfied. And we do not need the food that the fields of this world provide. If you see a Christian wandering around in the fields of this world looking for something to satisfy them, you know right well that they're not feeding on the manna, Christ Jesus from heaven. And then he says, we'll not go through your vineyards. Now we know that grapes and their fruitage of wine speak in the Bible of joy. And the Christian pilgrim does not need to turn into the vineyards of this world for their source of joy. We have joy in the Lord that the world knows nothing at all about. And the Christian can be the most joyful person in the world without going into any of the vineyards of this world. Again, I repeat, if you see a Christian wandering around in the vineyards of this world looking for something to give them a little bit of joy, you know that they're not rejoicing in Christ. Then he said, now we're not going to drink the water out of your wells. Don't worry about that. And there again, the Christian has a well of water that makes it quite unnecessary for him to drink from the wells of this world. Do you remember our Lord in conversation with a woman at Sychar? He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so, Christians, we like Israel, we don't need to turn aside into the fields, the vineyards, or to the wells of this world. Our business is to pass through, as Moses said, we will go by the king's highway. We'll stay right on that highway. Now that is what the Christian is to do. He's to stay on the king's highway. As you have it repeated by Moses years later in Deuteronomy chapter 2, he says, we'll not turn to the right hand nor to the left. We'll go right straight through your country. We've got an objective. We are on our way to our heavenly inheritance, and that's where we're going. Now, that should be the attitude of the child of God. Not turning aside the right or the left, but going on toward our heavenly inheritance. But a few verses are so important and instructive, I feel, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and I'm just going to ask you to turn to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, we have Moses rehearsing these things. And he says in verse 6, ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. Now in Numbers chapter 20, Moses had said, now it's not our purpose of getting food or drink from your land. But if any of us or our cattle should drink any water, we'll pay for it. Now there again, I believe we have a standard that we as pilgrims need to remember. Whatever we get in this world, we ought to be prepared to pay for. If there's anything that gets me, it's Christians, and particularly preachers, going around with a poor mouth. I'm thankful to God I don't think there's any pride in it at all. I can look back on 48 years, and I've never made a poor mouth to anybody. Why should I? My father's a multimillionaire. Why should I put on a poor mouth? My father owns heaven and earth, and he can look after one of his sons, even though he's one of the weak ones, and one of his servants. But this business of expecting something for nothing because we're Christians or preachers or that, I want nothing at all to do with it. Moses said, now, if any of our cattle drink any water, and you can understand going through, what boy wouldn't run over to a well and take a drink of water on a hot day as they pass through? And maybe some boy's daddies too. But he said, now we do that, we'll pay for it. Whatever you put the price on, we pay for it. Brothers and sisters, I believe that that is one thing the world is watching us in. Our honesty. Our being willing to pay for what we get in this world. I speak to all of us. And these are some things I have said rather straight at some of the workers' conference where we had a lot of preachers present. There are firms and groups and that give a percentage of discount to a preacher. In 48 years, I've never asked for it yet, and I never intend it. I've got a heavenly Father who can look after me. If somebody is pleased to do that, wants to do it, as long as they think it's not going to help them to get to heaven, then I'll accept it courteously and gratefully. But I will not ask for it, because you'll notice what he says in verse 7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. I've had some preachers come to me and put on a poor mouth about this and that and the next thing. I said, well, why don't you go to your boss? Why don't you go to your boss? He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, who do you work for? I work for the Lord. Well, then go and tell him you're not satisfied with your wages. Go and tell him you're not satisfied with what he's giving you. That's what a man does in the world. He's working for a boss or a company. So he goes and complains, I'm not getting enough for what I'm doing. Says Moses, now you haven't lacked anything. The Lord has taken care of you all this way. Now when you go through Edom, you pay for what you get. And keep on going and leave a good testimony behind. And I believe there's nothing worse for the testimony of a Christian than poor debts. Bad debts that should be cleared up. Well, says he, we'll pay for it all. All we want is permission to go through. But they refuse. Edom says, no, you're not going to go through our land. And Moab did the same. They said, you're not going to go through our land. And the Amorites, two kings, Sihon and Og, they said, you're not going to go through our land. Now, notice very carefully. In Deuteronomy 2, if we had read other verses, in connection with Moab and connection with Edom, God said, now don't you meddle with them. They won't let you go through. All right, go around them. Go around them. You see, sometimes you have to go around an obstacle. Sometimes it's a lot better to go around it than to try and go through it. And if God says don't meddle with it, you better not meddle with it. Just go around it. Now we will see that going around Edom on Sunday morning, we'll see that longer way made them discouraged and dissatisfied. And that's what brought about all this problem connecting with the fiery serpents. But we'll wait until Sunday morning for that. But now, God said, don't meddle with Edom. God said, don't meddle with Moab. Now, why did he say that? Well, the Edomites, as I said, were related to them. They were the descendants of Esau. And God had given to Esau Mount Seir. And Moab and Ammon, they were the sons of Lot. And God had permitted them to have that portion of land where they were. Now you remember, we have looked at Esau on a number of occasions. And I think he brings before us quite clear, the man of the flesh. The man who was dominated by the flesh. And I believe right here, he can bring before us in connection with our condition as spiritual pilgrims, here is a carnal believer. Here is one who, though a Christian, is just living in the flesh. Now, says God, don't meddle with them. You go around them. I've given them what they've got. They haven't got any of Canaan. Esau didn't get any of Canaan, and a Christian who's living for the flesh is losing the enjoyment of their blessings in Christ. Nevertheless, God blesses them to a certain extent. But we are not to attack them. A carnal, fleshly Christian, they can be no help to us on the way to Canaan. It was much better for them to go around this land than it was to go through it. And that's the way God led them. And so carnal, fleshly Christians who are living for this life and for this world, my brothers and sisters, they can be absolutely no help to you in the spiritual things of God. And Moab and Ammon, you remember Lot was the worldly man, the man who chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, the man who went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and was sitting in the gate there in a little while, the man who went in for the things of the world. Now, fleshly Christians and worldly Christians can be of no help to you in your progress in Christian life. I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll drag you down to their level. It's like the old fable of putting a canary in with a sparrow to teach the sparrow to sing. And pretty soon the canary's chirping. But the sparrow's not singing. You can be sure. I've seen many of God's canaries, and a little while they were just chirping like sparrows. You know why? Because they were running around with Christians who were living for the flesh or living for the world. It's not enough to get your companions amongst the Christians. Get them amongst the spiritual Christians. Those that are going on for God. Those that you feel are a little bit ahead of you in the things of God, and they'll help you on. That's where you should get your fellowship. So God says regarding these, now he says, don't meddle with them. Don't attack them. Go around them. And they went around. And we'll see in our progress on the chart toward Canaan how they went around Edom. Later they went around Moab. Now wait a minute. They come to the Amorites. Sion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. Now they had no relation whatsoever with Israel. They knew nothing whatsoever of the true God. And they said, we will not let you go through our land. I think it's important enough for us to turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and notice the difference. Now, God said concerning these other two, don't meddle with them. Don't attack them. Go around them. Leave them alone. They can't help you. Keep on going. But now, come to verse 31. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sion and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. You read on, and you find that Israel did attack Sion and Og. They did overthrow them. They did take their land. For these were the enemies of God and of his people. Now you see, there are some obstacles in the way that you and I are best to go around. As God leads us, go around them. There are other obstacles that you and I are to attack. And in these two or three groups of people, we have this important lesson brought before us. God preserved the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, because of their relation with men of God in the past. I want to leave this as our closing thought. Esau, because of Abraham and Isaac, Esau was blessed and protected. Now, he made a wrong choice. We know that. He chose for the flesh. But nevertheless, because of his father and his grandfather, he was blessed and preserved by God. Lot was a man, as we've been reminding ourselves, who also made a poor choice. Instead of remaining with his uncle Abraham on the plains there and enjoying his fellowship, he went on down to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, in the New Testament, he's spoken of as righteous Lot, whose spirit was grieved day by day with the wicked manner of life of the people all around him. Now, isn't it amazing and isn't it encouraging that the descendants of these men of God, years after, are protected and preserved by God, not because of what they were, but because of what their ancestors were. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is the teaching of the Word of God. I believe that you and I, by godly lives, not only can bring blessing while we're living, I believe we can sow blessing for future generations. I believe that a life lived for God here is going to have lasting effects. And I believe it's possible for a man or a woman to so live in obedience to God here that his grandchildren be blessed, his great-grandchildren be blessed, and maybe his great-great-grandchildren be blessed. That is, I believe, that living for God now brings a blessing that only God knows when it will end. What an incentive that. Here are these two or three nations, actually. God says, now don't meddle with them. Don't attack them. I didn't give them Canaan. They made a wrong choice. I didn't give them the best. But what they've got, I gave them, and you leave them alone. And so, how encouraging it should be to you and to me. I believe that you and I, by living for God, we can sow a harvest of blessing for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren. How that should stimulate us then. But as we move on toward heaven, we keep on the King's highway. It's not for us to turn to the right nor to the left, but to go on the King's highway toward our heavenly home. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the grace that lifted our feet from the miry clay and placed them upon the solid rock, putting us on the narrow way to heaven and to home. And we thank Thee, Father, it's our privilege daily of traveling the King's highway. Oh, how blessed to know that whatever each day may bring, we're one day's march nearer to our heavenly home. We thank Thee, Father, for this blessed prospect and pray it may stimulate us and stir us and separate us. May we not be found in the fields of the vineyard, nor at the wells of this world. But we pray we may be pressing on toward our heavenly inheritance. Now we commend ourselves to Thee, Father. We ask Thy blessing upon all who have been prayed for tonight. Many have been mentioned. With some, the need is physical. With others, it's spiritual. But whatever it is, we thank Thee, Father, Thou art able to meet the need. And we pray Thy rich blessing upon one and all. We think of the conference still in progress at Bristol, and we pray, Lord, that blessing may continue there. We thank Thee for the blessing enjoyed these 20 years at Bristol. And if it be Thy will, Lord, Thou canst overrule in the sale of that college building, those facilities. That if it be Thy will for us to continue to use them another year for a conference, Thou canst overrule. If Thou art somewhere else, Father, for us to move the conference to, we pray to indicate it very clearly. We thank Thee for Blue Ridge and all the blessing enjoyed there. Then Bristol became available. Now, Father, we know not what the future holds, but Thou dost know. And we pray that Thy will may be done. Separate us then with Thy blessing, we ask of Thee, in our Savior's precious name.